This year, I'm really hoping and praying for all of us on a personal level and on a community level for a big breakthrough. And I think for us to experience fulfillment, God wants us to be fulfilled, right? We want to believe that God's got blessing for us, He's got fulfillment for us, He's got encouragement for us. And there are some key elements to the Christian life that we must pay special attention to for us to actually experience the fulfillment of God. A few of those things are, I think, the strength of our relationships really matter. I think the strength of our stewardship and how we use the things that God gives us really, really matters. The strength of our devotional life really matters. It's crucial. I think our understanding of living with a grand sense of God's purpose in our everyday life, like the big thing, bringing that into the everyday thing, I think learning how to do that, man, that's non-negotiable. Like we want to figure out how to get there as believers. And so we're doing this mini-series at the beginning of the year here called Start Strong. We've got 4 weeks. Today, strong in relationships, then strong in finances, then strong in prayer, and then strong in purpose. And this is going to be a big spiritual boost for us at the beginning of this year. We're going to be in Colossians 3, and I do have a story for us. I'm going to tell the story actually in its entirety at the end of the sermon today. So let's pray and then let's get into this. Lord, we thank you for a new year. We thank you for fresh promises and fresh blessings and fresh purpose. And I pray that, well, Lord, as we're focusing so much on Alpha and small groups, I pray that you would bless that. I pray you fill up our groups, speak to everybody here about being in a group. But Lord, help us reach people through Alpha. But I also pray, Lord, right now, as we focus on the call to build strong relationships, Lord, that you would do a deep work in us. You would speak to us through your word. That we would find deep joy and satisfaction building up your community, strengthening our bonds with each other and those that are distant, those who are close. God, do an amazing work in us today. Lord, for all those here who are struggling or don't know if they believe in you, I pray, God, bring them all the way in. Show them your love today. In Jesus' name, amen. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand up as I read God's word to us. If you're online, please throw an amen into the comments. Colossians 3, starting in verse 12, Apostle Paul writes this, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you," wow, that's powerful. "As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." This is God's word. You may be seated. So, Apostle Paul here is writing to some Christians in a place called Colossae, and he wants to help them because there had been some false teaching coming into the church, and they were in danger of drifting away from the most important thing about being a Christian, which is the fact that everything for us is about Jesus. He wants this church to be, every church really, but he's writing to this church, he wants them to be Christ-centered. They were in danger of forgetting that Jesus is at the center of our faith and everything is about him and for him. In chapter 1, he says, "All things were created by him and for him." In chapter 2, he says, "The mystery of God is Christ." In other words, there's a few ways to put that, but in other words, you could say, to know God, all the mysterious things about God the biggest thing you could ever contemplate in life, well, it's just Christ. You look at Christ, you're looking at God. In chapter 3, he says, Christ is all and in all. That's profound. People debate, what is that? That's big. What does that mean? That's big. Chapter 4, then, Paul says, pray for me that I can declare to more people the mystery of Christ. See, when someone becomes a believer, their identity is radically, dramatically transformed. And so, before somebody's a believer, you know, our identity, we get it from our circumstances, from our situations, right? So either I'm defined by my family of origin or, you know, by my parents, or perhaps I'm defined against my parents. That could also be the case. Or I'm defined by my peer group. My identity is defined by the culture I'm a part of, right? Whatever context I'm in, that's where I receive my validation and my identity. But when you become a Christian, everything changes because of Christ. Now, there's massive confusion in our day and age for modern people about what does it mean to create or to form a healthy identity. Our identities today are very fragile because they're built on a fragile foundation, because we're tempted to get our meaning, to get our sense of self-worth and who we think we are from so many things that promise to fulfill us, but they're so shallow oftentimes. And the problem for identity formation today in our day and age is that we want to put it in things that promise to validate us. And the problem is that it's never enough just to become something. We have to become something in order to be noticed for that thing. So our identities are based on approval. The Apostle Paul wants to drop a truth bomb on that and say, no. Here's how it works. When you place your hope, when you become a believer in Jesus, a follower of Jesus, you don't do it perfectly. None of us do it perfectly. But when you put your hope in him, you say, yeah, I'm all in for Jesus. I'm on team Jesus. When that happens, Christ, because Christ is everything, it means that in him we have everything. It means that we become more than we could possibly ever imagine. It means that we have full validation, full security. We have an eternal promise. We have the greatest love. These are immovable, indelible, eternal truths. This is why the gospel message, the central message of Jesus, the central thing about the person of Jesus is so wonderful, because it is about him and for him and through him and to him. And we have the privilege of receiving it, of participating in it. And in verse 12, he goes so far as to say this. Paul says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, we're chosen. How powerful is that? That's what we all want. We're all going through life being like, will other people validate me? Will they choose me? Will I be desirable? Will I be lovable? Will I be included? Will I be a part of something? Well, that's the deepest question we all ask. The Bible wants us to know God chooses. Put on then as God's chosen ones, look at that, holy and beloved. Now this is mind-blowing. It's hard to understand that through the cross of Christ, through his sacrifice, he has done something for us that's impossible for us to do by ourselves, that he makes us holy. Now this is hard to grasp because, I'm a human being too. It's easy to feel pretty unholy. So we say, well, how can I be holy? I don't always do holy things. I have some pretty bad, attitudes sometimes, some pretty bad things I do sometimes. And like, how can I be holy? Well, it's not something I do. It's something that he has done for me and to me. The idea, see, holiness sounds like, oh, we're perfect, right? This is the trap we get into, the holiness trap we get into. You think, oh, holy means I'm like a really good, perfect person. But actually, holy means you're set apart. It means that you're committed, you've been committed, or you've been devoted to, you've been dedicated to God above everything else. And what's so powerful about being made holy, about becoming an instrument for God's purposes, is that even in our rebellion, even in our sin, even in those moments where we're totally screwing up, We cannot stop being set apart for the purposes of God, because it is an eternal, indelible fact that he has achieved for us through his resurrection, through his death and resurrection on the cross. And so holiness is not, it doesn't say you're going to feel holy. It says you are holy. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say you're emotionally going to be like, oh, I'm just so holy. No, this is an objective truth, an identity transformation that he has achieved for us. And we are now fully devoted, even in our rebellion, even in long periods of rebellion, even in deep darkness and not believing the truth and walking away from God, and even in our deepest doubts and fears, in all of it, we are still an instrument for God's purposes, because he is the one that makes us set apart. He's the one that makes us devoted to his purposes. So now we can miss out on the blessings of God. We can screw all kind of things up. We can mess things up. We can, you know, forfeit different rewards and all that kind of stuff. But at the end of the day, God still has his hand in our life. And he can still use us. And he does use us by his grace. Our unholiness cannot invalidate the holiness that we receive through Christ. It just can't do it. It cannot do it. So in verse 12, Paul says the conclusion of all this is because of this dramatic identity that we've been given. Paul says, put this on, because you have been chosen, you are holy, so put it on. And it sounds odd, like, if you have it, why do you need to put it on? Well, it's like he's saying, hey, you've received the life of Christ, so now live out the character of Christ. Because it is true, you better live it out, because it is true. Don't live incongruently to your identity. Live who you are. This is who you are, so live this way. So we're told to put on the character of Christ, the nature of Christ, and we're told very specifically, it's not hidden to us. You know, so much religion and spirituality is, you know, it's Gnostic, it's secretive, it's hidden. And it's like, I love, there's so much in the, it's just so clear. Compassionate hearts. Put on then, start with that. Start with compassion. That's powerful. That's convicting to start with, isn't it? Compassion. Wow, I don't know if I have enough. How am I supposed to have compassion for other people and have compassion for myself? Seems like a tall order. Kindness as well. Put on kindness, put on humility, put on meekness, put on patience. Now, all of these things that we're told to put on, hopefully it's not too obvious to say, but they're all relational things. They're all about how we interact with each other. And Paul caps, you know, these things, this list of things, he caps it off in verse 13, so verse 12 and 13, caps it off with this idea of bearing with one another. So put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. See, we're inherently social creatures. God has designed us. We have to be in community. It's an essential thing that God has given us. So if the quality of our relationships are poor, then we are poor. If our relationships remain broken, then we remain broken. In fact, to fix ourselves, we have to fix our relationships. The challenge is that relationships, even the most healthy friendship, partnership, whatever it is, connection you have with somebody, even the most healthy one, at some point will become a burden to us. This is the challenge of relationships. Relationships create burdens in our lives. It's kind of like a paradox. Like, we need it, we have to have it, but it creates all these problems for us. And Paul says, it's not like, hey, you're gonna have to bear with just a couple of people. There's gonna be a couple of people around, a few people every so often you're gonna have to bear with. He says, bear with one another. It's everybody constantly, all the time. Relationships are a great weight upon us. They're hard to start. They're hard to maintain, and they're easily lost. And so we need these deep connections. And if we deny that, then we're denying the very nature that God has given us. In fact, most of our misery in life, I would say a large part of our misery, I'd say even 90%+ of the misery in life that we experience is through poor quality relationships. This is how it works. This is the challenge we face. We live in all human beings live in this strange dynamic. We all want and we all need good, healthy relationships, but we all do things that make our relationships hard. Oh, man. This is so tough for us. We all want this and desperately need this, but every single day we're doing things that make relationships really hard for all kinds of reasons. So instead of having compassion, you know, this first thing that's listed here, hey, have compassionate hearts. Instead of compassion, well, it's like, well, we can easily be indifferent or even judgmental. You know, instead of kindness, well, we can be insensitive to each other. Instead of having humility, well, we can be full of ego and pride as we relate to each other. Instead of meekness and gentleness, man, we can be harsh. You know, instead of patience, right, we can have a kind of a snappy irritability to us. And I basically prepared this sermon for myself. As I was going into this, I'm like, this is, you know, when you're typing the words out, you're like, I'm a hypocrite. How can I tell other people to do this? Like, this is not good. I don't know. So, you know, a few years back, actually, a guy knocks on our door trying to sell us something, and my wife is so nice. She's like the kindest person you'll ever meet. So don't be mean to her, because she's really lovely. And be mean to me, but don't be mean to her. But she's being nice. She's, you know, the guy's not getting the hints. She's like, oh, thank you so much. Yeah, we're not really, you know, I don't think, but oh, that's great. And he's not getting the hints, right? So he's like doing his sales pitch. He's trying to sell something. Just keeps doing it. He's doing his thing. And I respect the hustle. I respect the hustle. But she's just so nice. She's being so nice. So I was already kind of heading upstairs. So I walk behind her, turn, go up our stairs. And halfway up the stairs, I blurt out, not my finest hour. She's just being nice. We're not going to buy anything. I'm glad you can laugh at it. I'm glad you can laugh about it. I know. I hope I meet that guy again and say, that was wrong. I'm sorry. And in that moment, his face sank. You know, that was a bad moment in his day. But I was thinking, you know, in the moment, I was justifying it. I was like, you know, sales is a numbers game. I don't want him to waste his time with us. If he's going to get a sale, he needs to get to more houses. You know, I'm trying to do this guy a favor. Just go and get, you know, we're not going to do, you go find somebody else will do this. We're not going to do this, you know. And, but I was really rude. And, you know, that was sinful. There was a sinfulness coming out there. You know, this is a person made in the image of God. And, you know, that's not the worst thing in the world to have done, but it's not a great thing to have done. And I often find that God uses the kindness of my wife to teach me a lot of things. And this is how, as Christians, this is how it works, is that God puts us around people who are very different to us. We have to learn lessons from them. We all excel in some areas and we all have weaknesses in some areas. And those frictions and those things that happen between us, we absolutely need that in order to be transformed. This is the way it works. You know, in the world, there's all kinds of ways that people try and transform themselves, right? You got talk therapy. You know, there can be good and bad things about that. Medications, you know, there can be good and bad things about that. You know, you can take personality tests, you know, and figure out, you know, who you are and all that stuff. You know, you can go on a yoga retreat, you know, that could help you maybe. Don't know about that, but in Christ, we have the greatest reason and the greatest resources and the greatest help to be transformed. Because we have a self-sacrificing, selfless God who has all the power and is on our side and who chooses us and who loves us unconditionally. He shows us the way and he's calling us. We've got this amazing way. Put on the identity of Christ. Put on the character of Christ. Live this out. It is true. And so learn to practice it. And, you know, sometimes we can just take these verses and kind of think, well, I just got to white knuckle it and it's just try harder and it's a new year, so I'm motivated to do my resolutions, all that kind of stuff. But actually, it is through the presence and power of Christ in our lives that he helps us with this. But it's also, he paradoxically puts us in a community of people to help us learn how to do this. It's essential. And it is a paradox. You know, I think when relationships are bad, life feels awful, doesn't it? It's all you can think about. When relationships are good, life feels great. I mean, you can be in like your dream job, but if you're working with people that are really hard to get along with, it's like, I'd rather have a different job. Or you could be in a bad job you don't like, but if the people are good, you'd be like, actually, this is okay, I can do this. See, it's the relationships that matter so much. Even at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, when God made Adam, we think, well, our greatest need is our relationship with God. True, absolutely. So the first man had a direct relationship with God. What could be better than that? Divine love directly from God every day? That sounds amazing. But what did God say? It is not good for him to be alone. This is mind-blowing. This hit me a few years back. I've mentioned this before, but it's so good we've got to mention it again. Yes, there is a God-sized hole in our hearts that only he can fill. And that's the primary, most important thing that we've got to find is that relationship with Christ. It gives us the power to live every single day. But just as there is a God-shaped hole in our hearts that must be filled by him and only by him, there is also a human-shaped hole in our hearts that can only be filled with human community. And God knows it because he says it's not good. He needs a companion. This man needs companionship. He needs some kind of relationship. He needs to be with other people like him. And that's true. That's in our nature. It's God-given nature. And so when I hear a Christian say, oh yeah, I'm just focused on my relationship with God right now. It's just about me and God right now. Every so often I hear this, you know, to the exclusion of their Christian relationships. I'm thinking in the back of my head, you don't understand the way this is supposed to work. What I'm thinking is, if that's our mindset, if that's our focus, I'm just focused on me and God right now. It's like, oh, you haven't realized the true challenge, the true call of love. The hard work of loving people that sometimes seem really unlovable. And sometimes we're those people. In the hard moments, it's so tempting to want to avoid people, but the gospel teaches us in hard moments, that's when I have to activate and move towards people. I have to learn to share the grace that I have received. Christ is so gracious to me. He's given so much in me. Oh, I got to move towards these other people. Second part of verse 13, he continues on here. Paul continues on with this. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. So the idea of forgiveness is there's got to be something that's sinful, right? Some kind of something that's gone wrong. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. I don't know about you, but I got all kind of complaints all the time, every day. I think it's like 20 complaints a day at least with the people around me, you know? And it can be anybody. You can be imaginary people in my head, you know? It's like that person, you know, that person's chewing too loudly, you know? I feel sinful towards me. That person's walking too slowly, you know? That person's outfit doesn't match, you know? I don't like that. That bothers me. That person doesn't listen to what I'm saying. You know, that person, they looked at me weird. Didn't like that. Didn't like that look they gave me. You know, this person put on too much Old Spice. You know, this is problematic. This person has no boundaries, you know? Got a complaint about that. There's no boundaries in this. You know, it can be a million different. Do you have complaints? Anybody else have complaints? Man, the list gets long list of complaints. Maybe you have a complaint against another Christian. Maybe you have a complaint against somebody at Trinity. Maybe, just maybe, you might have at least one complaint against me. If it hasn't happened yet, it will happen. This is the burden of leadership. But it's also, it happens to all of us. We all carry offenses and wounds and have these things. No matter the nature of our complaints against each other, there can be genuine complaints. We do wrong to each other in small ways and then in very significant ways. And they can be very real things. They also can be things of our own imaginations. They can be things that we blow up sometimes or we all have an interpretive lens that we're looking at things through. And sorting all that out can be hard, but whatever the nature is of the complaint, we've got to adopt this mindset that God is giving us through the message of Christ, through the life of Christ. So adopting this mindset, we've got to adopt this mindset. Where did I get to? It's all right. It happens to the best of us. I'll write down that complaint. on my It's actually, you know, the Connect cards are great for that, you know. You know, there are a couple of people in our church that write, every Sunday they write something super encouraging down. I love it. Keep doing that. More of you do that. But if you ever have a complaint, if it's, you know, it's okay. It's okay. Just try and balance it out like 9 for 1. 9 encouragements for 1 complaint. Do that. I like that. So whatever the nature of our relational tensions are, adopting this mindset, it's my responsibility. I have to bring resolution to this. And sometimes we have to just resolve it internally. You know, other times there's no other way to do it than with the person or the people or the situation is having that heart to say, yeah, I want to make this right, right? And so we're told to start with having a compassionate heart. So how do you grow compassion? Well, I think that's seeing people's pain. So if you don't know what's going on in someone else's life and you can't see the pain they have, how can you have feelings of empathy and compassion for them? So I think it starts from that place. What is the pain in this? Rather than, you know, it's so easy. Like we're very acutely aware of our own pain. And we can have a lot of pain. And that pain can be devastating at times in our lives. But the heart of God is, okay, I got to look at this person's pain. And that feels painful to do that. Because I want people to look at my pain. But I got actually to have compassion, I've got to look at this other person's pain. So to have kindness, I have to ask myself, how can I treat them as I would want to be treated, right? It's the basis of kindness there. If I'm going to be humble in this relationship, I've got to think, oh, I need to talk about my own faults. That's what humility looks like. Humility looks like, what's going on in me? Where am I at fault? To show meekness, that gentleness, this is not about being passive or being permissive. Meekness is a gentle strength. How can I still be resolute, but be gentle and kind and meek in that way? How can I, to show patience to somebody is to say, okay, I have to endure something, which means I have to sacrifice. It means I have to sacrifice my time and I have to sacrifice my own level of comfort. I have to sacrifice my expectations to be patient. Patience requires a sacrifice from me. And the power of the way that Paul frames this in Colossians here is that as Christ has forgiven us, we must forgive each other. And so what we have to realize is the offenses that we make towards God are always much greater than the offenses we make towards each other. And so if he has forgiven us in Christ of those things, how can we hold the offenses towards each other? How can we hold on to them? In the Gospel of Matthew, we're told of the teachings of Jesus that Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, here's how you deal with it. Well, you go directly to him and try and resolve it. It's the mature thing to do. If that doesn't work, then get another Christian friend. Two of you go and you try and do it again. If that doesn't work, then you get the church involved somehow. You know, there are stages to this. And what's tragic is that it's so tempting and so easy. And so many Christians have either never done it or rarely done it or only half done it. But this is the wisdom from God of how to have strong relationships and how to do this. I think in my heart, the times I've held on to offenses or I haven't resolved things properly, you know, I think I was meditating on this and thinking about what is it behind that? What's going on in my own heart? And I think at times, I don't know if this is this way every time, but I think there have been times where it's almost like I'm addicted to at times, or I like the idea that somebody owes me an apology. Like, and this is an ugly thing, but it's almost like I have something on this person, they owe me, and so if I fully resolve it, then I don't have that anymore. Isn't that weird and twisted and gross? And I think, in my life, I actually think I was in a better place with this. I think this is an area where I've regressed a bit in. I think a few years back, I went through some of the biggest leadership challenges I've ever been through. You know, God will expose us to all kinds of situations to grow us and transform us. And did I make a weird noise? You're welcome. That wasn't supposed to be funny. And I think what happened is, you know, God helped me through that. God sent some amazing people to help me through that. And I learned a lot about myself and grew in some really important ways. But I think some wounds, you know, you get wounded in certain ways. And I think from that, there's like, oh, you know, maybe I'm which is not in keeping with actually my personality type, is now maybe I'm a little hesitant to bring my complaints to people. So here's my New Year's resolution is, I'm going to complain a heck of a lot more to all of you this year. And no, resolve, that's the point of that, right, is being quick to resolve things, not letting things fester, not letting them sit there, not, because, you know, man, if it's like, you know, the longer these things go on, the more they just grow and they destroy us in so many ways. And takes humility, you know, it's, and I need people in my life to help me remember that, to help me to be, hey, humble yourself, hey, show grace to people, hey, you know, isn't this what we all need? We all need people in our lives, none of us are perfect, but we all need people in our lives to bring the bad things out of us, to test us, but also to help guide us through bringing resolution to those relational challenges. You know, Paul writes here in this passage, He writes about the peace of Christ ruling our hearts. He writes about the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. He writes about giving thanks. He writes about singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I don't know about you, but for myself, I feel the happiest when the word of Christ is dwelling in my heart. I don't know about you, but I feel the happiest when I'm giving thanks to Christ. I don't know about how it works for you, but for me, I know I'm the happiest when I'm singing about Christ. I don't know how it works exactly in your life, but I know for me, I'm the happiest when I'm bringing resolution to relationships in the way of Christ. When I'm learning to forgive, when I'm learning to put on the forgiveness of Christ. And relationships are a gift to us. They're hard, they're a burden. Some of our greatest, the greatest valleys that we go through are directly because of the people we're closest to. But those relationships are a gift to us because they open up to us the opportunity for the greatest joy and the greatest freedom, which is this, which is to choose to forgive. There's nothing like it in the world. To choose. They don't deserve it. They haven't earned it. But by God's grace, can't we forgive? If he could forgive what happened to him on the cross, can't we forgive what happens to us? There's no greater, more profound joy and sense of freedom and delight than to open our hearts, completely wide, completely, to the people, those around us who have hurt us the worst, and to offer that forgiveness and that grace. One of the greatest examples to us, actually, of Christian forgiveness, a great example to us, is John Perkins. Maybe you've heard of John Perkins before. Let me tell you about him. John, he grew up young, very young, experienced the harshness of life. When he was very young, his mother died from severe malnutrition. Around that time, then, his father abandoned the family. He and his siblings were living with the grandparents. And at the age of 12, this is in the 1940s in Mississippi. Around the age of 12, he's working in the fields, gathering in hay, hauling hay all day long in the fields. He'd been promised to be paid $2 for it, which was the going rate for this day's work, which sounds crazy. But he was only paid 15 cents. He was discriminated against. At the age of 16, his older brother came home from military service. And he's standing in a line to the ticket booth to the movies to buy a movie ticket. And a deputy sheriff told everybody in the line to shut up, to keep quiet. John's older brother kept talking. So he was clubbed and shot in the stomach, died on the way to the hospital. And they were really fearful what would happen to John. Would he experience this same kind of racial discrimination and racialized attack? So the family sent him off to California. And when he was there, he was able to get a job that paid him the same rate as his white co-workers. He met a girl, got married, and life seemed calmer, seemed a bit better. One day his son Spencer started going to Bible studies and getting taught in Sunday school, and he comes home and he's singing a song, Jesus Loves the Little Children, you know, red, yellow, black, white. And John Perkins thought, that can't be true. Well, how is that true? So he started studying the Christian faith and eventually became a Christian and got really involved in Christian ministry. And there was 1957, God called them to leave California and go back to Mississippi. And he started a ministry there called the Voices of Calvary Ministries. And he was really involved in the civil rights movement, key leader in that. And then it was in the 1970s, he then traveled to Branson, Mississippi, to bail out 19 college students who had been arrested for demonstrations that they were giving. Upon arriving, though, the police arrested him as well, wrongfully, and they put him in jail. Well, they proceeded to beat him to the floor. They kicked him in his head, kicked him in his ribs, kicked him in the stomach, kicked him in the groin. And later on, he recounts that they shouted racial slurs at him. They poured moonshine on his wounds. They forced him to take a guilty. They charged him with some minor offense, and he basically had this record from this. And even to this day, it's never been removed by the judicial system. All the stress and the injuries that he experienced during this attack led to a lot of long-term health complications. He had ulcers, all kind of problems with his stomach and digestive system, ended up having to have a large portion of his stomach removed. As a Christian, how would John Perkins respond? How would he respond to this? In that jail cell, as he's being mistreated and abused, something deep happened in his heart. He felt like Jesus directly gave him the ability to forgive his attackers. The natural rage that he felt, it dissipated. He actively chose to release the bitterness that he felt in that moment. He released it. He started praying for them. In his heart, he started praying for their lives, blessing on them. And he decided to release the feelings of revenge that he had towards them. He released the feelings of revenge and gave it to God. And this was a turning point in his life. It was a turning point in his ministry that he decided that the gospel he preached, he wanted it to be stronger than the pain he was experiencing in that moment. And since then, he traveled all over the country teaching about having strong Christian relationships. And the ministries he started were black and white Christians serving, worshiping, coming together, being reconciled in Christ together. And 2018, at a special event, we have this quote here from him. He says this, he says, we need each other. Now think about what happened to him. That's an incredible mindset to have. We need each other. Salvation is by the grace of God. It's God's initiative. And reconciliation is the very presence of him. It's not a side issue. It's the mission. God is in Christ reconciling the world unto himself and in us so we can be a reconciling force. John Perkins is 95 years old. He is a living testament to the grace of Jesus, and he's one of the greatest Christian examples to us of forgiveness against his attackers. Forgiveness is the greatest victory. It is the greatest victory. That's what the cross of Christ is. It's the greatest victory of all time. To say it was us that put Jesus there, and for Jesus to say, they don't know what they're doing, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing, that's the greatest victory that any human heart, that any heart can get to that place in, is believing that. But unforgiveness is a chain. Unforgiveness is a prison to us. Unforgiveness is a trap. In fact, our bitterness, we are victims of our own bitterness. We victimize ourselves. Perhaps we could say even worse than our attackers. We pour victimization on ourselves in our unforgiveness. If we want to have the identity of Christ, we've got to learn to build community like Jesus did, which means if we begin to love people like Jesus loved people and build community like Jesus built community, this is what it means. It means we're eventually going to meet people who want to crucify us. And in those moments when those people want to crucify us, and that means in lots of different ways, they want to hurt us somehow, they want to reject us somehow, they want to punish us somehow, however it is they want to do that to us, the mission is in that moment is to love what seems to be unlovable. See, a church community is not about how it can fulfill you. We're not here to fulfill your needs and make you happy. We're all here to fulfill the identity of Christ. That's what we're here for. We're not here to say, what can I get out of this? We're here to say, how can I put on the identity of Christ? See, if we're going to learn to be compassionate, then it means we've got to have some people in our lives that have a lot of pain. There's no other way to learn compassion. If we're going to learn humility, it means we need to be around people who are more gifted than us, who have more resources than us, who trigger our insecurities and our jealousies. How else can we learn humility? If we're going to learn patience, it means we're going to have to be around some people who chew with their mouths open. All right, that's hard for me. If we're called to love our enemies, how much more are we called to love our brothers and sisters? Our priority in 2026 has to be this. We have to prioritize Christian community. So it's no more excuses. Christians can be full of the worst fake excuses. Listen, Sundays need to be a priority for you. No more excuses. Small groups need to be a priority for you. No more excuses. Our complaints against one another, the tensions and the frustrations, we got to resolve them. No more excuses, for Christ's sake. Jesus went to the cross. He forgave his torturers. John Perkins went to jail and he forgave his torturers. Are the complaints we have anywhere close to those things? Most of them certainly are not. Can we find the grace of Jesus? Can we find it so that we can share that grace and that compassion with others?